Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. We pray that even as we're going to study your word, you will grant us an understanding heart to be able to perceive and understand your word. In Jesus' name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. So, before we went for the short break, we took a look at dealing with atmospheres and then reclaiming of lands, repossessing lands, dealing with atmospheres and how we can take charge and get rid of demonic influences on geographical locations and atmosphere. And we are still in our study, course 305, Healing and Deliverance. And very soon we'll bring it to an end. But today, I want us to look at two things. The first one is how, why some people are not delivered. And then we'll look at after a post-deliverance ministry. Post-deliverance ministry. So, when we talk about deliverance, it's a holistic ministry. It's not only about casting out devils. Casting out devils is just one aspect of deliverance. Resolving spiritual conflicts is one aspect. Renewing the mind. When we talk about renewing the mind, resolving spiritual conflicts is an aspect of renewing the mind, because in it, you disconnect yourself from certain strongholds that have been built in the mind. But it has to be consistent and progressive. So deliverance actually doesn't stop with casting out devils. Many a time when people are delivered, what we call deliverance is when demons have been cast out. But that is not the end. That is just one aspect. In fact, there are some deliverance that may not even need casting out devils. The devils are, some of the demons are cast out by renewing your mind, resolving spiritual conflicts, renouncing certain things and all that. Some of them have to be cast out, driven out, you know. But then after that, then the person too must have post-deliverance care, so that the person will not need to be delivered from that same situation again. And also so that the person can maintain his or her deliverance or grow from that point. So why are some people not delivered? And under that topic, I'm looking at two things. I'm looking at the person who is ministering to the victim, and then I'm looking at the victim. These are possible reasons why somebody may not be delivered. That there may be, the reason may be from the person ministering deliverance. That's one. Then also from the person receiving deliverance. So the two can be the reason. And in not only deliverance, in all manner of cases, healing cases and all that, the problem can just be with either the one healing, the one praying for the sick, or the sick. The two of them are the only reasons why the sick person may not be healed. It's not God. God doesn't have anything to do with that, because as for God, he has already said that healing is his will. Yes, and it's the children's bread. So if somebody is not healed, We don't ask, or we don't think that, we don't have to think that maybe it's not God's will. It's always God's will to heal people. So then we have to investigate and find out. It could be from the vessel, because, for instance, you are anointed at certain times, more anointed than at certain times. That's also one. And the flow of the anointing too is one. The environment can affect the release of the anointing. So sometimes you've been ministering to somebody and the environment is thick with unbelief. And so the release will not come. Number two, there may be areas where you have not yet gotten faith for. And so the person may not be healed. Because let's say that you have not yet gotten faith for the healing of cancers. You have not grown in your exercise of your gifting to accommodate that. So the person can lose the healing. But then also the problem can also come from the person. The person too may not be able to receive. Sometimes the healing anointing can leave you into the person, but the person fails to manifest the anointing, sometimes due to wrong teaching. There are people who will not receive healing, not because there was no healing anointing or there was no faith, but because they had been wrongly taught and they were not expecting to be healed. If, let's say, you are praying for somebody and the person's mind is that he doesn't believe in God healing through prayer or the word, he believes in God healing through medicine or through doctors. So your prayer that God should heal the person, or the person should be healed through the word, declaration of the word, or through prayer, may not work unless you pray that God will give the doctors wisdom and God will give the doctors the strength and the power to heal, which is also biblical. I mean, there's nothing wrong with that. So sometimes you have to look at, that's what Jesus Christ will always ask people, what do you want me to do for you? It's strange, because you go to the pool of Bethesda, you see a man who is bedridden for 38 years, and you ask the man, will thou be made whole? Like, do you want to be whole? Then you meet blind Bartimaeus, and the man is blind, and the man comes before you, and then you ask the man, what do you want me to do for you? Why did Jesus ask all those questions, even though he knew that obviously, the blind man, what he needs is to see. But the reason why I asked the question was that sometimes, depending on what people are expecting, you may have to change the method of the prayer. Otherwise, it won't work. Because you are praying that maybe God will intervene and maybe save the person. But the person is rather more comfortable with undergoing that surgical operation. So you rather pray that everything will go smoothly. And doctors, you come against human error and all that. So the two of you must agree what exactly we are praying for. You see, because once I was praying for somebody, and I was praying that the person will be healed in the eye. But after interrogation, the person, I realized that he had more faith in going to see a specialist. You know, so the prayer, I changed the prayer. So, I changed the prayer, because you don't have to, sometimes you may think that, oh, by your faith. No, it's not by your faith is needed, but a person's faith is also needed. The two must agree. If the two don't agree, healing will not take place. Even though I know that there are instances where the power of God and the anointing and the mercy of God overrides people's faith. You know, for instance, there are instances in the Bible where people's faith did not matter. The man of God has so much authority that your unbelief will be vetoed by his authority. For instance, the Shunammite woman, when Elisha said, a year by this time, you will give birth to a son. The woman didn't believe it. She didn't believe it. She said, oh, please, I mean, what you are saying, no. But it happened. Because of where Elisha was coming from. Where Elisha was coming from was, he was not coming from a point of faith. He was coming from a point of, neither was he coming from a point of anointing. It was a point of authority. He had power with God. You know, so when he spoke, it was as if God himself had spoken. Those people don't need to say, Father, do this. They will just declare. For instance, Elijah said, there will be neither rain nor dew except by my word. And clearly, you could see that even God had to come and say, now that you have said there's neither rain nor there will be neither rain nor dew, go to the brook Cherith and hide yourself there. And I will send the ravens to come and feed you. God had to even come out with a system to help him, because he himself had called for the drought in the nation. Even though all that he did in accordance with principles, divine principles. You can't violate God's principles and get God's backing. It's not possible. But I'm saying that there are levels, and we have to challenge ourselves to grow in any area that God has called us. We have to challenge ourselves to grow. We must know our limits and accept it and grow. There are things that you may pray for. You may see that you don't get results. You see that you always pray for this, you don't get results. Now, sometimes you need to ask yourself, a question, okay, so that you can aspire to climb higher, you know, to a higher level, because there are levels. Apart from giftings, apart from the general, you know, you shall lay hands on the sick, they shall recover. That one is for every believer. That one can accomplish many things. Many, many things. You see. But then apart from that, we also have areas of giftings, which one is also purely by grace, by gifting. But apart from that too, we also have authority, which can cancel all these things. But even Jesus, who was the epitome of the healing anointing, look at the way he ministered healing. You could see all these principles that Jesus never violated a person's faith or a person's expectation. If you wanted him to lay hands, he would lay hands. If he sees that, as for you, all that you want is for you to touch his garment, he will allow you to touch his garment so that you'll be healed. If he sees that your faith level is such that you can receive the word, the man said, you don't need to come to my house. Speak the word, and my servant will be healed. And he obliged, and he spoke the word, and the servant was healed. So, we must understand. Now, if we want to come to why people are not delivered, the first one can be lack of experience and maturity in the area of deliverance ministry. even though the healing anointing also drives out demons. One needs to grow in his or her understanding of the authority that Christ has given us in order to be effective in deliverance and in confronting demons. We need to grow in our understanding of the authority that we have in Christ over the devil. As we grow in our understanding of authority, then we can be having results in deliverance. Because, and also the experience I'm talking about, it's not like humanity. I'm talking about experience on the field, on the job. Because sometimes when you start out to even enter into deliverance and all that, you will see that after some time, you will see that there are certain things that at first you thought was maybe a big deal or too dangerous or that. But after dealing with some cases, you see that, it's just a matter of you understanding your authority. For instance, sometimes some of the manifestations, the way the demons will be talking, you may even think that if they get you, they will beat you, like they will think they will kill you. I mean, you would think that they even have the power to hurt you. The way sometimes they are violent and people have held them and they are trying to come and beat you and all that. But you will see that they cannot. If you know your authority, you can easily command them and order them, you know. But if they see, sometimes they can even see from your eyes that you are afraid. Yes. And they'll try to intimidate you. Sometimes in deliverance teams, you see that they will look at the one who looks afraid and they will attack that person. So that all of you, you are like that, you are afraid, then you leave the victim alone. Then the other problem too is lack of consistent prayer life and fasting life. It can also affect deliverance. Lack of consistent prayer life. Consistent prayer life and prayer and fasting life can also affect the deliverance ministry, because prayer and fasting, whether you like it or not, is part of the work of the ministry. It's also part of the healing anointing, deliverance anointing, and all that. It works with prayer and fasting, because prayer and fasting subdues the flesh and makes the spirit more sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Number one, it subdues the flesh. And then because it also makes you sharp in the spirit. It enhances the release of the anointing. That's a spiritual principle that we can't run away from. So if God will use us in the area of healing and deliverance, we should be people who have a consistent prayer life and fasting life. At least, there's no hard and fast rule, but at least be given to prayer, be given to fasting. Sometimes be given to extended fast and extended prayer. You can't be praying normal prayers and say that, oh, it depends on your faith. No, Jesus Christ himself said that there are certain things that depend on prayer and fasting. When Jesus fasted and he prayed in Luke chapter 4, after he had been led into the wilderness to be tempted, and he fasted all those 40 days and 40 nights. After that, when he came, the Bible said in verse 14, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. He returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. This was right after the wilderness where he fasted and prayed. So there's power that is made available when we pray and fast. It says the effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous makes tremendous power available, dynamic in its working. So there's a place for that. Then the third one is lack of dependence or sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. It can also shut down deliverance, because when the Holy Spirit wants you to do something, you will not do it, because you are not sensitive to him. And living a consistent prayer life and a consistent devotional life of building a personal relationship with the Holy Spirit can increase your sensitivity and can help you to connect to spiritual realities faster. It takes time to connect. It depends on how the flesh has been, how the flesh has dominated you. You see, because we are in this physical body, and this physical body is a very big hindrance to walking in the spirit, to connecting to the spirit's realities. The body is a hindrance, the flesh. And so it depends on how we have been able to control the flesh. You know, because, for instance, if you want to hear God, the flesh, the body, the mind can be a hindrance because of distractions around. That's why sometimes you need a quiet place where you can meditate, where you can you can be still. It takes a lot of effort to be still on the inside. Because sometimes even being still on the inside, to get to that point, it will take some time. Because there are times when if you decide to be still, you see many thoughts flooding your mind. You know, there are distractions and all that. That's why the best times to pray and to wait on God is the night seasons. That time is with least distraction. Yeah, least distraction. But then we can also build that relationship to a point where we can be sensitive to the spiritual realities even during the day or any other time. Yes. Then unresolved sin or conflict in the person ministry. That is also a hindrance. You can't cast out demons with unresolved conflicts or with sin. Because the thing is that a slave is not permitted to deliver another slave. In 2010, October 2010, that was when I was praying into the deliverance ministry, you know, fasting and praying, reading books, going through the Bible, studying Jesus' ministry on deliverance, the New Testament, how devils were cast out, because I sense that God wanted me to move into that area. I remember in October 2010, I was in Accra, and I was praying, and the Lord said that one of the things he told me was that he said, you cannot be in the deliverance ministry when you yourself, you are a slave. And he said that slaves are not permitted to deliver slaves. You know, so he was more like teaching me that this is an area that if you are going into that area, then you must make sure that you are not a slave. Well, you can't liberate people if you yourself you are a slave. Then if the person ministering and the person being delivered, they have similar issues, deliverance will not take place. Yeah, because Satan cannot cast out Satan. So if the issue that you are delivering the person from, that same issue, you have it, you rather compound your problem. Then, failure to ensure the person being ministered to has proper foundations laid. That also can hinder the deliverance. If you have not laid the proper foundation, what are the proper foundations? Proper foundation is sometimes resolving of spiritual conflicts. Because there are certain things that the person himself must also say, renounce, and for the deliverance to be smooth. Otherwise, it's going to be a battle. Sometimes it's so fierce and all that, because the demon thinks that he has a right, because it's a person who has allowed me to be here, but you are coming to reject me, so he will put up a fight. But if the person himself has said that I don't need you, maybe the person has been dominated, and you are coming with a higher authority to liberate the person. But the person himself must agree and must be able to say with his mouth, so that the demon will know that it's not just a matter of somebody with a higher authority coming to drive me out, but this person himself has said that he doesn't need me. It makes it easier. That's why resolving spiritual conflicts is something that, as a matter of course, we must take people through before we pray for them. Usually, at least, there are certain things that, three things that usually, you know, if you are praying for people, you ask them to renounce occultism, renounce idol worship, renounce soul tie and all that. You will see that usually after that, the atmosphere is clear, the road is clear for mass deliverance. Because then, some of the spirits, their powers have been weakened because of the confession. Confession is very powerful in the spirit. Because in the spirit world, your word is your bond. You either surrender or refuse to surrender by your words. So as a person has confessed that, or has renounced that, I say before all the host of darkness, or before all those who are listening, that I no longer have anything to do with this spirit. So I've officially announced my severance, or my separation from, or my connection, disconnection from this spirit, or from anything that links me to that spirit. So we see that the power of the spirit already is broken, because he doesn't have authority to keep people against their will. So his power is broken. Then he can be driven out. Okay. So, failure to assess whether the person being ministered to has adequate motivation to be free. Whether the person really wants to be free. That's also one thing. Whether the person really wants to be free. If the person doesn't want to be free, it's going to make the deliverance very difficult, prolonged, difficult, sometimes impossible. Because the person doesn't want to be free. Doesn't want to be free. Somebody was saying that she was enjoying sex in dreams. Sex in dreams. And the person said that she didn't want to be free because she was enjoying it. You know, so like such a person, you have to rather convince the person to bring the person to a level where the person will know the dangers and the negative repercussions of that dream before the person will accept it. Because the person was saying that even what happens in the dream to her is better than what happens with her husband. And it makes the deliverance difficult, you see. So that person should be convinced before. Or like, let's say somebody who has been hearing voices. Can I take in heart an incident like that, where a woman was brought to him to be prayed for, and she was hearing voices. And he tried to explain to the woman that the voices she was hearing was not the voice of the Holy Spirit, but the voice of demons. And the woman said, but she wants to hear those voices, and she likes to hear those voices. And the woman couldn't pray for the woman. See, so that's one aspect. Then also, failure to ensure that the person being prayed for takes personal responsibility for sin issues. If there's confession, make sure the person confesses. If the person has to reconcile, make sure the person reconciles. You know, there are certain things that sometimes you realize that you get to a point, then you see that, no, then this issue must be resolved. That's why you don't rush. There are some times that the deliverance cannot be one day. Because even after praying and all that, you see that this thing is, hindering the flow of the anointing or the manifestation of the healing. I remember in 2012, I think it was in August, then I was in Accra. Then I don't know whether somebody called me, whether Pastor Strong or Bishop called me, that there was a lady who had suddenly gone blind, and I had to go and pray for. No, it was the US. I had to go and pray for the lady, and she was not blind from birth, but she suddenly went blind. She couldn't see. So I went there, and I went with, I was with Timbo in Accra. So we went there. Then the day we went there, after just laying hands and rebuking the spirit of blindness and, you know, commanding her eyes to receive light, the eyes opened and she saw. And everybody was happy. She was happy. Everybody was happy. Then when I got home that evening, she called that, no, I think it was the day after, the day after the evening, she called that she went out to buy something. As she was returning, as she got to the entrance of the house, then she went blind again. So now it called for further investigation. So I told her that then she had to go and reconcile with her mom, because through conversation I realized that there was something between her and her mom. So I said, then you have to reconcile with your mom. So she had to call the mom on the phone, because the mom was also in Kumasi, to call her on the phone, to apologize, to resolve the issue with her and all that. Then we went again the following day, and then we prayed. And then the eye opened, and that was the end. So it was an oppression of the devil. But the first instance, the reason why the healing or deliverance didn't last was because all the issues had not been resolved. So the first instance, it was just healing or maybe deliverance that she saw, but there were other issues that had to be resolved. So sometimes you may stop at one level and think that, it didn't work, not knowing that maybe you must let the person take responsibility for certain things. You know, I remember in one school, for instance, that I was ministering to a group of students at New Edubiasu. That was in 2011 or 12. Then I called for people with ulcer problems. So three or four ladies and one guy came. So as I was about to minister to them, then I told them that one of the ladies there, she had a problem with her mother, yes. And unless she decides to let go, that ulcer will not go. So I led them through a prayer of forgiveness. I didn't single any one of them out. I didn't ask them, which of you? You know, I said, so I'm going to lead you through a prayer of forgiveness. So I led them through a prayer to forgive. The moment I got to a place where I said, say after me that I forgive, I release, then the spirit manifested, you know, through her, that spirit was responsible for the ulcer. Now people think that ulcer is just, it's not every sickness that is natural. I mean, no sickness is natural or has physical causes. Sometimes the physical manifestation of the sickness is a manifestation of something that's taking place in the spirit. So because when demons come and eat something in your stomach, it will not, the scan machine or the test cannot catch the demon. It can only catch the physical thing that the demon has done. So that we see things like, this infection, it's true. But sometimes you realize that it's not just a case of sickness. There's a demonic backing. So if you don't believe in spiritual things, you are limited in many ways. Because there are many things that, even medical science, many things that they can't explain. Sometimes they say without cause. What is without cause? One report I saw sometime ago, I've forgotten where, they wrote something without cause. And I said, look at this. What is without cause? You see, there's nothing without cause in this life. So it means that the machine couldn't detect the cause. The machine was limited because it couldn't pick up the spiritual backing, the spiritual reality that was causing that thing to manifest physically. So that's why, as a rule, you don't just treat sicknesses. You treat it. You pray also, you know, cast out the devil. Because people have had minor ailments which shouldn't have killed them, and they were killed. And you are saying that, this one is just physical. No, we don't see things. If Jesus were to be alive now, people will accuse him of spiritualizing everything. Because Jesus, everything was demon, deaf and dumb spirit. The guy was suffering from epilepsy. Now people are saying that, epilepsy has certain causes and it's not backed by spirit and all that. But when you are dealing with epilepsy, you must deal with the spirit. Even if you deal with the spirit, then they can also use medical, but you deal with the spirit. Because Jesus dealt with the spirit, said, you deaf and dumb spirit, come out of him and enter him no more. Then also, there's the other side, problem with the person being delivered. So all these things are, all that I've said so far is about the one ministering deliverance to the person. Possible things that can prevent you from achieving the results that you are looking for. Then this other one too is about the person being delivered. There are many factors that may hinder a person, you know, from receiving full or total deliverance. Now, the first one is lack of faith that God is willing or able to heal and deliver. This one thing can prevent people from receiving all manner of spiritual blessings. The moment you don't come to a point where you know and you believe that God is not only able, but he is willing, you will not receive healing. You will not receive deliverance. Because God is not only able, he is willing. People sometimes say that, I know God can do it, but will he do it? That is what Jesus Christ told the leper. He said, I will be cleansed. That settled it. He said, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Then he said, I will be clean. And he was cleansed. So he is both willing and able. And we need to, if you need to spend time to convince the person that God is willing and able, do that. Otherwise, you'll be wasting your time. The person will not be healed. Because the person thinks that, even some people think that, oh, as for God, as for God, whatever he wants is what he does. So if God wants me to be sick, I'll be sick. But we must always be consistent on that. That it's never God's will that people will not be healed. It is his will that people will be healed. We must find other reasons why people are not healed. Not because God doesn't want them to be healed. No. Sometimes we say, oh, we've prayed. It's up to God to answer. No. We must be honest enough to put the blame where the blame should be. Not, we shouldn't blame God. Because for God, he has made it abundantly clear in scripture that healing is something that even it was purchased even before we became believers. And so if something had been purchased already, how can you say it's not his will? Are you getting me? For instance, it's like somebody saying that it's not Nana Akufo-Addo's will that we'll go to school. I mean, we'll go to SHS. Right now, if somebody doesn't go to SHS, you can't blame the government. That it's not the government's will that we go to. Why? Because the government has even made provision for free SHS. So once it's free, it may be that you yourself, you didn't take advantage of the provision. And you can't blame the government that, oh, because now you don't pay school fees, so why didn't you go? Are you getting it? It's the same thing. Then also, unresolved bitterness and unforgiveness. That one is also there. A person will struggle with receiving healing. Unresolved bitterness and unforgiveness. If there's one thing that can really hinder the healing anointing, it's bitterness. Bitterness, unbelief, hardness of heart, and all those things. You know, that one, it can really, really hinder the healing anointing. Then, unconfessed. This one too is unresolved conflict. For instance, there are certain things, you know, for instance, maybe the person has to, there are certain things that, like I was saying, it's not just a matter of asking God to forgive you. You must ask human beings to also forgive you. So sometimes you realize that God has forgiven you, but the human being has not forgiven you, and you will still have problems, you know, receiving from God. You may say that, oh, but God is superior. Yes, but God has also made it such a way that you the person must forgive you. It's like tearing the notes. You have, maybe I have your 50 cities and I tear it to pieces. It's you I've sinned against, but I've also sinned against the government. So if you forgive me, what about the government? I get it. So it's not, even though it's from your pocket, the thing is not really yours. The thing belongs to, it's a property of the state. So I can even be arrested, even though you are forgiving me. So we must look at that one. For instance, if somebody has committed adultery, it's not enough for the person to say that, Father, forgive me. What about your spouse? Because if your spouse doesn't forgive you, you'll still have problems. Yes. So after God forgiving you, then the person's spouse must forgive him or her. I listened to one man of God. He was saying that a certain man came to him and the man had HIV. And he said, after sitting out with the man, and he prayed for the man, but the man was not healed. Then he asked the man, have you told your wife? The man said, no. He said, call your wife. Then they brought the wife. The man confessed everything. And they prayed. And the man was healed. So you see that this one, unconfessing, like abortion, for instance, you don't just say that, oh, Father, forgive me. No, you have to also forgive yourself. Then man may have to forgive you because maybe it was somebody, you know, who asked her to abort it. So that person must ask her for forgiveness. Maybe you are the man and you ask the lady to abort and you're just, oh, I'm sorry. No. You must ask her to forgive you. Otherwise, the thing is still... like this thing I saw in a book. He said that somebody has... He has crashed somebody's car. And the man got down. The man was angry. He said, oh, I'm sorry. Then the man said, but I said I'm sorry. What more do you want? I mean, myself, car, I was in Fachemia. Then the person may be under ungodly domination or control. Ungodly domination or control. You know, there are some people who may be under authority figures who are dominating them. Now, if let's say the person goes to for somebody, for the person to pray for him, he will be angry. He will be angry that why should you go for somebody to pray for? I'm talking about somebody who is genuine, not somebody who's not genuine. Like, let's say that you are in a certain church and they don't have avenues for healings and miracles and all those things. Okay. Then somebody who has that gift is around and then you go for that meeting to be healed. Then your pastor is angry. Now, if you are under that domination, sometimes even the fear and the idea that you are sneaking to go and receive healing can prevent the healing and deliverance. You know, there are some people who use wrong teachings to bind people, you know, and some people have even taught their members that it is better to die in sickness than to go for somebody to pray for you. Yes. So that if you go for somebody to pray for you, the person may impart demons. I'm talking about somebody who is genuine. You know that the person is genuine. Because there are different graces in the body. Different graces in the body. And the graces were given for the body. Even though every unit of the body must assess the grace and must make it available so that people can partake and people can take part in the grace. You know, not every unit does that. And so you will see people, they may have to sneak. You know, they may have to sneak or, you know, and if they catch you like that, you can be punished and dealt with. That in our church, we don't believe in this kind of healing, this deliverance. We don't, you know, they say things like that. And neither would they themselves allow the Holy Spirit to do that. But they will also not allow you to also go to a place where you can receive help. Sometimes under the guise of protecting you from wrong influence. But we need to then, you see, okay, what about if, let's say, this thing that is worrying the person is not getting delivered or the person is not getting healed, but you know that this person has that grace and you know that this person is genuine, then nothing stops you from taking the person to that person to be healed. One of the things that brings about all these things is territorial preservation, you know, and erecting of camps so that we can have our territory and we are protecting our territory. We don't want people to, you know, that's why people sometimes they sneak out from churches. And unfortunately, some of them too go to the wrong places because they are going out, it's not supervised, and they are sneaking, so they will end up in the wrong place. And it will create more harm than good. Then, okay, all these things, they are also under spiritual conflict. For instance, occultic powers operating has not been broken. Breaking of curses. Okay, generational sin. Okay, then also, if the person is in rebellion against godly authority, that person can also limit or hinder the flow of healing and deliverance. Against godly, this one is godly authority. So sometimes, if somebody has not been receiving healing for a long time or deliverance, then we must ask certain questions. Ask certain questions. Are you in rebellion against any man of God, woman of God, anybody like that? Is there something like that? Because that one too can bring about that hindrance. You know, I was listening to Benny here and he was saying that Kenneth Copeland once fell sick and he asked the Lord, because Copeland is somebody who works in divine healing. He has been living sickness free for many years. So when he fell sick and he was not healed after prayer and all that, he asked the Lord, why this? And the Lord said that because he has spoken against Benny Hinn. So, and he said he spoke against Benny Hinn in Australia. It was a group of pastors who had met, and then he said something against him. So he humbly called him and apologized to him. Then the sickness left. So you see that this one, God wanted to correct a certain kind of thinking that he had. And God wanted to also let him know that Benny Hinn was a brother. He was genuine. He was a brother. He was not false or he was not fake or something. So that's how God did it, you know. So he said that the body, the parts of the body, God has done it such a way that no one part will have, he said there are some parts that have more glory and honor. And there are some parts that we don't regard them as deserving of glory, but God has bestowed more glory onto those parts also. So that this part will need this part, and this part will need this part, so that there will not be any schism in the body, any friction in the body. So if we don't acknowledge that, we are going to run into problems. There were two people who were fighting, and both were pastors. Then they were fighting, but then this one had been praying for something for over a long period. Then God spoke to this one concerning this one and gave him the solution to this one's problem. Then God also spoke to this one concerning the other one and gave him a solution to this one's problem. And for years, they were both, you know, seeking solution, and they would never have found any solution to their problem. Until one day, one of them decided that, okay, let me just tell him what God told him. So he told him what God told him, and then he also told him what God told him, and they both found solutions to their problems, which they have been battling with for years. See, you see that the way God works, God will create a situation where you will necessarily have to relate with one another in the church. Yes, because for impact, because if he doesn't do that, the devil can take advantage of all these things and then we'll lose our power. Because division reduces power. And division also wastes potential and wastes time. You will see that time is wasted and the devil will just sneak in and then destroy everything, you know. Then also, when somebody is passive, he doesn't want to take part in the deliverance process. Because some people think that they just come and stand there. No. If you say this, the person will not say it. The deliverance will not come. It will be very difficult for it to come because when they say this, you will not say it. Do this, the person will not do it. But there must be cooperation. For instance, if you are praying for somebody and it's a healing prayer, and you tell the person that, do this, lift up your hand, and the person is not willing to do it, the thing will not manifest because you have to get involved. Jesus, all the time, he involved the people he ministered to. Say, stretch out your hand. You know, take up your bed. There was power in those words. But if those people had not responded to the words, they would have remained, you know, in their condition. Then, we can also talk about the ministry team not being in right relationship with each other. It's also very important. When you are ministering as a team to somebody and the team, you are not in agreement, the person may suffer. The person may suffer needlessly. You see, because when the team is not in agreement, power is not released. The anointing will not flow because there's no agreement. So connection is what releases power. If there's a break in connection, there's a break in power. That's why it says, if two shall agree, touching anything. The most important thing is the agreement, touching anything. So the degree to the agreement, the degree of agreement will determine the degree of power that is released. That's why the devil will fight against anything that will bring connection, because he knows that that is what will release power. So he will fight against marriage because he knows that two people, if they really agree, and there's no better place to really agree than in marriage because the two are one. So if he's able to bring a rift between the two of you, then it means that you cannot chase 10,000. At best, you can chase 2,000. Because one will chase 1,000, so you are chasing your 1,000. I'm chasing my 1,000. What about the other 8,000? They'll find their way, you know. But if you are two, then 10,000 will be taken care of. Okay. So after deliverance, a person must also, when you read the Bible, you know, Jesus says something. He said, when there's an evil spirit leaves a person, he goes through dry places, and when he finds no rest, he says to himself, I'll go back to my house from which I came. You know, and then he said, verse 24, Luke 11, 24. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walks through dry places, seeking rest. And finding none, he says, I'll return unto my house whence I came out. And when he comes, he finds it swept and garnished. Then goes he and takes to him seven other spirits, more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. So, when the person is delivered, after deliverance, post-deliverance care, the first thing is to make sure the person is filled with the Holy Spirit. Very important. Because that one will help the person to be able to stand. Because the devil will come again. And the person must be filled with the Holy Spirit. So you must pray for the person to be filled with the Holy Spirit. If the person is not ready for the Holy Spirit, pray for the person to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Then after that, you must also teach the person how to stand against the devil, because the devil will come again. So you tell the person that when you see this, do this. For instance, somebody may say that, okay, I've been delivered. But why is it that I saw the dream again? I had that dream again, that same dream. After deliverance, I had that dream again. So you have to alert the person that even if you have the dream again, you must renounce the dream. Because the devil will attempt to come back to enslave you. And there are two things that he will use to enslave you. Fear and lies. So you believe his lies. When he comes, he will even sometimes heal him. People sometimes say that, oh, I was healed. But I've lost my healing. Or after the crusade, I lost my healing. I was healed and I lost my healing. I remember after a sinful crusade, one man called me. I don't know him. He said that his child had either epilepsy or something like that. And he said he was in the crusade and I prayed for children. And he called me that the child had been healed and the thing used to come almost every week. The child had been healed and all that. Then he used to call me. So he called me month after month. Anytime he would call, he would just be saying, God bless you. God bless you. And all that. God bless you. Then, after about, almost a year, you know, I was not hearing from him again. So later on, I called him. Because I wanted to find out what had happened. So I called him. Then he said, oh, by the grace of God, it's like last 2 months, the thing came again. He said, how? And so it came again. We were just there. And, he just fell and all that. I mean, see, we were even surprised because we thought that after the crusade, everything was gone, you know, all that. So I told him to lay hands on the child. Let me pray for the child again. I pray for the child. And I told him that. I asked him where they go to church. And that was when I realized that that's the problem. Because the thing is that the church that he mentioned is not a church where they believe in miracles and healing and all that. So if that's where you are receiving nourishment from, then how can you stand when the symptoms come? Because the symptoms can come again. So you must be able to rebuke the symptoms and tell the symptoms, go. Somebody was accusing one man of God on one of our pages, and the person said that he came, and I was at that meeting. He came for that program, and he said that people who were blind people and all that, after the program, people were leading them again, but during the program, they testify, and I was there. They testify, handkerchief, they would hold it, and they would go in, you know, and people were clapping, but after the program, he said that people were leading them again. Like after some days, people were leading them and they were still blind. And I said, but didn't you see what happened at the program? Because I was there. Why is it that at the program, they were able to see and touch the handkerchief and touch the nose, follow the man of God, follow me, then follow me, come, 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 come. They say, hallelujah, give Jesus praise. But after some time, this person said that the people, he saw them, because he knew them, and they were going back with that. So yes. You see, the thing is that sometimes, that's why post-deliverance, post-healing counseling also is very important. Because sometimes, some of them, they don't stay in the Lord. You don't just come and receive healing and go back to stay in the world or do whatever you want to do. When Peter's mother was healed, Jesus healed her of fever. She arose and ministered to them. That should be the order. After healing, you must grow. There are people, what about many people who were healed and they were just healed? That's all. The thing didn't come back again. Because the person maybe find himself in a place where he was growing. Because every day, the word, prayer, you know, you are being taught, your faith is, you are growing in faith, growing in understanding, growing in knowledge and all that, growing in the spirit. You will see that it is, you are you are increasing, you are growing. See. So, after post-deliverance care is very, very important. Very important. So, we must let the person know that the devil doesn't give up. So, be established in the Lord. That's when you need to even find your place in the church, grow, serve, and all that. All those things are preservation, security, safety nets for you, you know, so that you can be covered. Because there are some people, after healing, after deliverance, you will not even see them again in church. It's like they just came for the crusade to be healed, and that was all. If you do that, you can't maintain it. Then also, some people also go back to do the same things that they used to do. You know, they used to do when they were before they came for deliverance or healing. Those things that they used to do, that's what Jesus Christ would heal somebody and say, go and sin no more, lest a greater thing comes upon you. Because the very things you used to do, now you are going back doing them. So why would the devil have access to you again? You see? So that's why some healings don't last. All these things are reasons. Then, teaching, discipleship. It will help the person to renew his thinking, renew his mind with the word of God. It will help the person to renew his mind with the word of God. So, we must do effective teaching after the deliverance or the healing. Okay. Teach a person to maintain freedom. How to maintain freedom? We must teach them to develop a consistent prayer life. Consistent prayer life. We must teach them to develop a consistent prayer life. If we will teach them to maintain their freedom. The Bible says, pray without ceasing. So, you teach the person how to pray. How to pray. But then, not only prayer, but how to have a consistent prayer life. Then, how to have a consistent devotional life. Yes. So prayer and the word, how to have it every day. Tell a person that you need to maintain, because it's for daily maintenance. It's not for anything. It's for daily maintenance. Because we are in this flesh, you know, we always have to consistently walk in the spirit. Consistently, we are already in the spirit, but we have to walk in the spirit consistently. Consistently engage the spirit. And you engage the spirit through the word and through prayer, fellowship. You know, then we have to also have to encourage the person to have a healthy church going life. So all these things must be in place. A healthy church going life. If the person is not somebody who has a local church, you must recommend a local church to the person where the person can grow and the person can grow with other believers. Because it's very important. He said that we're able to comprehend with other saints the length and the breadth, the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ, which surpasses all knowledge. To be able to comprehend with other saints, all saints. It's not enough to grow alone. You must be able to grow with other people till we all arrive. Till we all arrive. So we all, not you, we. And so the person must be encouraged to have a healthy church going life. If you can even monitor, if you can monitor and find out, that would be better. These are all safeguards that prevent the person from being dominated again by that spirit. Because if you are just on your own and you have come for healing or deliverance and you don't know how these things work, you just be there. You see that the symptoms will come. You'll be afraid that the main thing will come. The devil is a liar. Sometimes the way the symptoms will come back, if you don't take care, you will think you lost the healing. Yes. Meanwhile, you yourself, you know that you were healed. You know that there was no pain. You know that you walked, you saw, you heard everything. Why is it that now you are doubting that you were healed? Because the same things have come. So now you are doubting that you were healed in the first place. Maybe you will say that, oh, maybe it was because of the atmosphere. The way the atmosphere was. You know, that's why I thought I was healed. No, you felt you were healed. See, so, but without all these support systems, we are going to find ourselves back into those things. They would tell the person, maintain forgiveness as a way of life. Maintain forgiveness as a way of life. Because that one can also, you know, if you don't maintain forgiveness as a way of life, you can easily be enslaved again. You can easily be enslaved again. That's why I say the very things that you should do. Because it says, submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So, submit yourself to God first. And resist. So we must teach the person how to resist, but we must teach the person how to also submit to God. And submitting to God involves submitting to human beings. So maintain forgiveness as a way of life. Okay, I think I'll end here. We'll continue with that, but I want to end here. So if there are questions, we can take them.
Daddy, please, I want to find out if one can receive or no, one ministering healing to someone or deliverance to someone, could it be like a surprise to the person in the first time? Because I was once listening to surprise Sitolome or
that Sitole.
Yeah. And he was saying that his first time of praying for dead person to come back to life, like he was just praying, but it took him a surprise. The person just came back to life and he even screamed. He the one ministering like scream. So I was thinking that could it be like it could be a surprise to one? And if it is a surprise, then where was the faith? Because it was like the person was not expecting, or like he was just praying some.
It happens like that. I believe that he had been programmed or prepared for that, but he didn't know. Because prayers, building faith and all that, you know. So in the first place, why would he attempt to pray for somebody who is dead? I get you. Like, not everybody will have that desire to attempt to pray for somebody who is dead to come back to life. Except you have a certain kind of belief that the person can come. Just that he didn't know it was real, you know. And then the person came back. So when the person came back, it strengthened his faith. I think from there he has raised more than 30 people or so, you know, to life. It has become more like his ministry, raising people. So, but sometimes too, God can set you up. Yeah, even in the healing and deliverance, God can set you up, because you may not even know that there's something like that. You know, you are just working with God, praying, fasting, and all that. Maybe you go to a place, you went there to preach, and maybe somebody came and said that he was sick. You just lay out on the person, then the demons started coming out. You see, so like God has set you up. It's like, you have been prepared, but you didn't know you had been prepared. But the preparation is just your work with God, you know. So later on, you realize that it's happening, then you start then consciously to prepare yourself. You start reading about authority in Christ, reading about demons and who they are and the deliverance ministry and all, to prepare yourself. But God set you up in the first place.
And also, is it always that, like, though you said it in the first place, but I didn't really get it, because should the one you are ministering healing to, like the sick person or the one who need deliverance, should the person always express a level of faith? Because when we look at the issue of raising the dead back, the dead doesn't have faith. The person is dead and gone. So does it always has to do so? Like the person also has to express a kind of faith before the person can receive healing.
Yeah, sometimes the mercy of God and the authority of the one ministry can override that. But in most cases, the person's faith will be involved. Yes. Like, all of Jesus' healing, the person's faith was involved. And sometimes too, the person, one man said, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." And yet he was able to pray for the child. Because actually it was a child who needed healing. But so once a man gave him permission, that was an authorization, so he could pray for. So sometimes, most of the time, the person's faith, the person's expectancy, the person's faith will count. That will even determine the flow of the anointing. You can literally draw the anointing from somebody by your faith and your expectation. Yeah. But it's not like all the time. There are some people who are not even looking for healing. And here you see God coming healing. There's isolated instances where the mercy of God overpowered people's faith. People were not even born again. Like I had one testimony of some Colenda was ministering somewhere and somebody was sleeping somewhere. The person had been deaf for years. He was just sleeping. And he just realized that he could hear. There was an overflow of anointing, you know, and because maybe God had clearly earmarked him for salvation, there was a sovereign move of God. He was a Muslim. He just received his healing and he came to testify on the crusade ground. So the mercy of God overrides faith and all that. Mercy of God is very powerful.
Yeah, I want to, my last question. Years back, you know, my daddy slapped me and one of my ear, I think the left one went, like I couldn't hear from that ear. And I traveled to Eastern Ridge, Cofodria to visit my aunties during vacation for holidays. And they used to go for these prayers on a field. That was my first time of experiencing those park prayers. So when we go, the pastor will give us opportunity to pray on our own before we come together. So like one time he said we should pray, like we were waiting for others to come, so everybody should pray on his own. And I went and knelt down somewhere, and I was, if you are truly God, like, and instantly, like, I was healed.
Mm.
So was that mercy or faith? Because after then, like, I've been trying to pray for people who are sick and, like, had the cry, uncle. So,
like, is it that one? God healed you. See, it's like, and even he, you see, God knows the difference between immaturity and rebellion. Because if you say, if you are God, heal me. Now, if you say that, maybe you will say that you are testing him or something. But you were innocent. You know, from your heart, you said that, no, if God is there. And God wanted to prove that he's God. I wanted to do something for your faith. So that, you know, God, young people or children, their faith is very precious. Sometimes there are certain things that can happen that can damage a child's faith. You know, they have faith, real faith. So sometimes it's very painful when their faith is damaged. And it's like they don't believe. So God, most of the time, when he sees people's hearts, you know, your heart. That's why Bible says we should be children before we can enter the kingdom. Because the heart of a child is innocent. It's just nothing, you know, just if you are God, heal me and he'll heal you. Some people have had questions like that. So God, if you are God, or if truly you have called me, if truly, but they have not received any answers because he's not bound to answer that question. That if truly you called me, let this happen. If truly you are God, and he knows that you know he's God already, so, and he doesn't have to prove himself to you that is God. So you don't mind you. But you see, as a child or somebody who was there, now coming to know the Lord and all that, you see that he wanted to draw you by that. Yeah. There are some people,
that statement.
There are some people who are unbelievers who made a statement like, if God, you are real, show yourself to me. Jesus, if you are real. And Jesus showed himself to them. Now, if you're a believer, you are saying, if you are God. That one is like, you are trying to, if God doesn't have to prove himself. He's God. Whether you are healed or not, he's still God. Whether you die or you live, he's still God. But sometimes, out of his mercy, he will just, you know, so that it will strengthen our faith. Yeah.
Daddy, for effective deliverance. Just on our way here, I just prayed for someone. When I came out of our gate, there's one guy at our place, and he came out to wash his mouth, and he fell off, and he was sick. So I quickly gave my book to my wife, and I went. He was down on the floor. So I went to pray for him. So whilst I was praying for him, people were passing. It was like a high street. People were passing. And I didn't I'm asking this because of how the thing for effective kind of ministration sake. I didn't do anything to boost his faith or something. I was just moved because it's flat in the soil like that.
Yeah.
I started praying. Now, because I didn't prepare anything, and sometimes you don't know whether the person wants to be healed or not, all these factors come into play. How are you going to be sure that this prayer I just prayed, after praying, I helped him to stand and I asked him to go and sleep inside? But I just want to know how effective
because
such prayers be.
You see, this one, the person doesn't have to have faith. Of course, he can't even respond. The person is down. So it is you, your faith in God, that God wants the person well, that you will stand on and pray for the person. Because he's helpless. But where, let's say, somebody, you are coming to pray, the person sees you, can talk to you, and the person has certain things hindering his faith. If the person has nothing hindering his faith, or nothing that will prevent him from receiving, then you can even pray. Maybe the person doesn't really have any problem, any issue, whether you pray, he believes in healing, so you believe God can heal a person. But this case like that is an emergency. So the person obviously needs help. In that state, he needs help. He knows that I need help. And even if he was conscious, he'll even want help. So if you say, let me pray for, he will even agree so that you pray for him.
Okay. I noticed something. I'm a kind of person, when I'm praying, mostly my voice is a bit up. I shout a bit. But this time, because it was a street and people were passing, I realized I have to tone down.
Mm-hmm.
And it's like, in a way, it's like my confidence as a one team I didn't go through. Because I told my wife, I was like, ish, I didn't want to shout. So I want to know. But I prayed from my heart.
Yeah.
And I want to know, would that also take, like, be effective? I really want to shout. Sometimes, Jesus!
Mm.
The Jesus I will say, but the others I will tone down.
Okay.
Let me add this one. And why was Jesus sometimes, Bible said, he would be standing like Timokakra? Why? Why did you know Timokakra?
Because, you know, the natural response to demons is that you have to order them. You have to order them, give them instructions. And sometimes you see that it's sometimes almost impossible to order without raising your voice. You see, maybe your emotions, if somebody is trying to enter a room and you have to order the person to go out, the person is entering the room. Naturally, you will say, hey, I'm out. Let's say a madman is trying to enter your car. I mean, there's no way you will say, hello, can you just leave? No? You will say, hey, and that's how we deal with demons. So, like, authority, like, the devil doesn't, is like a dog that will follow you unless you hey, out. And you raise your, and there's nothing wrong with raising your voice. Jesus raised his voice many times in dealing with demons. So he said with a loud voice, come out of him and enter him no more. He rebuked him sternly. It was in his voice. You know, so for demons, you have to, you know, some people will say that, You don't need your voice to be raised. Sometimes, yes. Even sometimes, you don't even need to speak. It's when you see that the atmosphere is said that. But a lot of times, you have to shout at them, come out, leave. It's like you are ordering them. Otherwise, some of them may pretend they have not even seen oh, heard what you are saying. You have to let them know that you are, I'm speaking to you. Get out. So there's nothing wrong with that. But of course, like, it also depends on the place. Yeah. Because there are some places where maybe you cannot shout. But you can still talk for the person to hear. In the name of Jesus, I command you, come out. Come out. That's also raising your voice. You see that this one is down. And that's also a stern. Come out. Loose your hold. Loose your hold now. Come out now. Come out. That was, and that one saying, come out. That's also another level. Some, even some demons, you have to even speak in tree. Hey, Pico. Otherwise, they will pretend they have not heard you. Anyway, that's just a joke.
Yeah, Daddy, I just I want to ask a follow-up question as Bishop was. There was this one, that was somewhere 2007. And then, like things of ministry started coming up in me. Like, I started getting myself involved in evangelism and those stuff. So, after school, I had to organize some of my friends. We sit down, do Bible studies, go for evangelism and that. So, there was this guy we grew with, but he was our senior, far, far older than us. And he wasn't a sickler. But it got a time I heard that he used to faint. Like, he just faint. And, like, I just heard of it, but I have not experienced or I have not seen that before. So, one day in the morning, like, I've gathered with my friends and we're having Bible studies in my room. And we just heard, say, like, mumro, mumro, wecho, wecho. Like, so we rushed out and they said that somebody ran from this VC10 where they sell these alcoholic drinks. Mm. And the person came to call guys from the house to go and pick him. So, like, I just got angry and I told the guys that let's go and pray for him. And went and the guy was lying down in the beer bar. I don't know whether he went to drink or what. And he was foaming. So they're like, I just held him and we prayed, and instantly from then till he died, he's late now. He never experienced that thing before. And I remember early this year, I was driving using this small car. Like, so on campus, then I think Dr. Eunice has called me to come and pick her children to school. When I was coming on campus, there was these two guys who were. So I saw one on the ground. So I thought they were acting. Like it was film. Like they were acting. So, but I slowed down. And when I got there, I saw that the guy was foaming. So I got out of the car and prayed. I was sweating. Prayed out. But this guy didn't come. Like, he couldn't resuscitate. So, there was this other man, I think he's a lecturer also, who also drove and came to the scene, and he helped me to put a guy in my car, and we took him to a tech hospital. So, days after, I saw the guy, and it was okay. So, like, I've been thinking about this, and I said, why is that the first time, like, the guy was delivered, and this time, like... So, later, when I met the guy, and I was conversing with him, but he didn't remember anything, so, like, I told him that I want him as a friend. I want to invite him to my church. And he said, nah, he doesn't attend people's churches. I was angry. I said, oh, what is following you? And I asked him of the church and he said he's a Catholic. And I just left him and I drove off.
Okay. I think the first time, it may be because of the news and the faith, that the gift of faith that rose up in you. Because when you hear the news and you look at the connection, you see, so when you hear the news like that, that the faith surged, it was with that same faith that you went and held the person and prayed, and the thing left the person. You see, and also compassion is also one of the keys, you know, and sometimes with the other factors, for instance, you know, like maybe the way this environment is and all that. But the most important thing is you didn't pass by. You stop and pray. That's very important, because Who knows what would have happened if maybe you had not even stopped to pray? So eventually he found himself in the hospital, but then the prayer, I believe, also did something to prevent something bad from happening. So like when situations like that, when there's like somebody has fainted or something, you must go and then pray for the person. Rebuke that spirit and all that. And sometimes you may think that because you don't know the extent of control that the spirit has on the person. So the prayer may be an intervention that will prevent the spirit from maybe finishing the person altogether. But the spirit still has control over the person. But the prayer may be an intervention. Sometimes to, you know, the person you have been told, maybe you have been called, and those around, they came to call you. Okay, so at least everybody knows that you have come to pray for the person. There are many, many factors. And sometimes too, it may also be because the kind of thing the person is going through requires more work. Yes. Because it may not be a simple case of fainting, or, you know, sometimes there may be other issues. What causes the fainting? You know, what causes the fainting? And when it started, whether there's a connection, whether there's a covenant, whether even for some people, you may know, the person has been so many things. So I pray for somebody like that. He said that anytime she sees a man, that man is Sakura. He will see the man in the vision, or like in the spirit. Then as soon as she sees the man, she will just go off, collapse, faint. Sounds like they would think she's dead. You see? So that means that there's something actually that is backing it. It's not just a simple case of. So later the person must be sat, you must sit the person down, ask the person some questions. Help the person know where he's coming from. Help him to resolve certain things, renounce certain things, and then you see that the prayer will, that thing will leave.
Please, Daddy, by God's, I think I have gone through a series of deliverance, not myself, but to people. I have participated in deliverance programs. And most of the times, when I am about maybe to do or to go for the deliverance, like sometimes I can break out in tears. And even sometimes, like, I wouldn't even touch the people. And you just see them falling. And inside me, I would just, like, it would be like at that instant, it's like demons, they are not even anything to me. And through phones.
Through what?
I mean, through phones, I've prayed for people.
Through phones?
Phone,
okay.
Yes. I've prayed for people. And they are always delivered. But one thing is that whenever maybe they call me, I'll always be in the mood of prayer. And in that prayer, it's like I'm always breaking out in tears. Mm-hmm. So, like, I don't know, in such thing, is it the kind of environment that I'm always found in, or is it kind of special gift maybe that God has given?
Yeah, that tears, for instance. You know, compassion is what releases the anointing. And so the tears may be compassion. And that's why the anointing is also released. So you don't have to worry about that at all. When you are praying and tears are coming, just let the tears come. And sometimes when you enter intercession, there are some levels of intercession that will bring tears, because your spirit is turned and touched maybe for a person or maybe for a nation or maybe for a community or a city or a church or something. And as you pray and you are interceding, tears are coming. And that's actually the key to ministering to people. If you have prior notice that come and pray for me, before you go, you have to intercede for the people. So as you intercede, for like when there are crusades and all that, you intercede for the people. Intercede that their burdens will be lifted, that God will touch them and all that. But you are a human vessel, and you must be there to pray for the person. But you pray ahead that God will touch the person. When you get there, you see that the people are, there's more anointing released. The people are, the yokes are broken and all that. So it's good. Okay. Then let's pray. There are no questions. Father, we thank you for today. We pray that you continue to help us, even as we engage in deliverance and healing. Help us, strengthen us, continue to fill us with the Spirit, and fill us with the Spirit of wisdom. Fill us with the Word. Help us to be able to minister to people and bring healing and deliverance to captives. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.